Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning to each of you, folk. Good to see you. And glad we can join together to journey into God's Word and see what He has to say for us. So let's do what we always do. Let's just stretch it a little bit, get the body loose, which is always a good thing. And after that, it's good to lift our hands to give the Lord. And most important, let's take a minute, let's pray, just to tune in here to the Spirit. Father, we just come today to meet you afresh and anew through your word. Father, we just believe these words have been recorded many years ago, but they're inspired by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would take these stories and make them alive. May they speak to our hearts. I just pray for each of us, Lord, on the screen, that you would just underline to each of us the portion of Mark 2 that is directly to us in our life. So, Lord, we come with an open heart, with an expectant heart to meet you. And we just thank you again that you're a God who still speaks. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay. Let's do it. Mark chapter 2. When Jesus had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your pallet and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." And he arose immediately, took up the pallet, and went out in the sight of all. So that they were all amazed and were giving glory to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And he went on again by the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to him. He was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came about that as he was reclining at table in his house, that many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and the disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with these tax gatherers and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to Jesus, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom do not fast, do they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one who sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." And it came about that Jesus was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to Jesus, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry? He and his companions, how he entered the house of God in the time of Bethar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he gave it also to those who were with him." And Jesus was saying to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Amen. Okay. When I'm looking at Mark 2, I see, I think, four distinct sections that we'll look at. First is the healing of the paralytic. Then Jesus' interaction with different sinners. And basically the call to all of us. And then I'm going to kind of switch it around and look at the idea of the Sabbath, and then kind of end with this idea of the new wineskins, because I think it makes more sense to put the new wineskins at the end. So let's look at the idea of the paralytic. So I think many times to get a lot out of the scriptures, it's not bad to use your imagination. You might say, kind of go back in time and actually see with your imagination the scene that is taking place. So often we could just read the story. Okay, this is a nice story. Move on. Next thing. But maybe we can get more out of the Bible sometimes by actually seeing and entering into the story. So the picture we get here is Jesus is in a home. It's literally packed. Okay. Everybody's getting to know about Jesus. He's extremely famous. He's inside of a house. He's teaching. The place is packed on the inside. So there's no more room on the inside. So people are now standing at the door. I don't know if they have windows, maybe peering in. I mean, it's just plain, totally crowded out. Meanwhile, there's a paralytic father that cannot walk at all, but he has four really good buddies that really deeply care for him. Word's getting out all over the area that Jesus is not only a good teacher, I mean, he's healing people. You know, blind people are seeing, deaf people are hearing, you know, people that can't speak are able to speak. Word's getting out that people that basically are crippled are getting well. So word's getting out. And I think, you know, some of these friends of his start hearing the word. They say, "Hey, you know, if Jesus is healing all these people, we want to bring our friend to Jesus because we want to see him get better and walk as well." So I could just see them literally that the paralytic obviously cannot walk. He's on a stretcher. You know, if you can get that picture, person on either end of the stretcher, and they're going through town just carrying this guy. Words out that Jesus is over in this particular area, so they're carrying the stretcher over to that area, and they get there, and there's a problem. You know, we want to get this man that's a paralytic into the presence of Jesus, because that seems to be where the action is, to get really close to him. But we got a big problem. I mean, there's no way to get him inside the house to get him near Jesus. So it would have been very easy to say, you know, we gave it a good try, buddy, you know, but it's just not going to work today. You know, somewhere down the road, we'll give it a try again. These fellas, I get a kick out of, you can picture, they just not going to stop. They want their friend well. So I'm sure somebody gets the idea, okay, how are we going to do this? How are we going to get this man in Jesus' presence? So somehow they rig up a way to get on the top of the roof. And I can imagine these guys trying to climb up some kind of a little bit of a ladder, carrying the stretcher with this man. It must have been really tough. So they get Jesus' attention, because now, you know, he's teaching, but I can hear things above Jesus on the roof there. And you can kind of hear noises and things are happening. Then the fellows are up there and they're starting to pull parts of the roof apart. And I could just picture, you know, Jesus is doing his thing, but now, you know, could see some shafts of light coming down. There's just a big hole. They've destroyed the man's roof. That's, I mean, literally a stretcher. That's a good chunk of the roof that you've knocked out. I don't know how long it took. Meanwhile, I can imagine everybody is not listening to Jesus too well. I'm not even sure Jesus can teach at that point. Probably everybody just pausing and watching the commotion, wondering what the heck is going on. So they literally lower this man right down in front of Jesus' presence. And even Jesus, I think at that point, is shocked a bit. Like, what? It's like, I mean, he sees their persistence. And he rewards them. If you see very clearly, Jesus is there. And he said to them, he sees their faith. He sees that they really mean business at that point. And then Jesus makes a very interesting point here. And that is the statement. He says to the man, my son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. So let me just back up one step, and then I'm going to go forward. I think as we look carefully at the story, we'll see there are some steps, I believe, to receive healing in our lives, okay? There were steps for this man ultimately to be healed. And I think if you're ill today, if you're not ill today too, somewhere in the future you may well be, when we're ill, I think there's some steps we can take. Number one, even before we get to the statement of the sins forgiven, number one, I think healing comes by being in the presence of Jesus. Excuse me. If you want to get well, get as close to Jesus as you can possibly get. If you remember the story, there's another story here of a woman who had the issue of blood. And I mean, she was unclean, couldn't associate with other people. It was a miserable life. But this lady gets word that Jesus is the healer. And then that story, we see literally, she pushes through the crowd. Nothing's going to stop her. She believes Jesus can get her well. And she literally pushes in the crowd, which she shouldn't be even around the crowd with the issue of blood. All she wants to do, she says to herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could get close enough to Jesus, I'm going to be well. And by the way, if you see that story, she does indeed touch the hem and she does get well. and she's healed. And I think the same picture here, if we want to get a healing touch, we need to be very close to Jesus. Now, I've scratched my head in the past and said, if Jesus walked up in person today, I could literally reach out and touch him just the way I could touch a person. Problem is, we have an invisible Jesus. They had a tangible Jesus. So the best thing I think we can do, since we can't literally grab Jesus, what we can do, excuse me, is we can create an atmosphere, you might say, that would bring us into the presence of Jesus. I think that could be worship music. Worship has a way of just opening up our hearts vertically to the Lord. So worship kind of sets the stage to meet Jesus, taking the word of God and being able to meditate upon it, not just read it with the mind, but to chew it up. We've talked about that in some other soaps, to really unpack the word, to pray over it, to say, Lord, take these verses off the page, make them real deep in my heart and my spirit. So worship, meditation, even imagination. I mean, there's no reason why we can't sit in a chair and see another chair opposite and visualize literally that Jesus is sitting in that chair. Using our imagination to kind of make him real to us. So whatever way, I think first step to healing is get into the presence of Jesus. However, the Holy Spirit shows you, get close. Just the way these men basically got this man into the presence of the Lord. But secondly, I have to ask the question, why did Jesus say, my son, your sins are forgiven? I believe Jesus knew the man needed to be healed, but I think he identified there was a block in the man's mind that would stop the healing. Back in those days, the Jews believed basically that if you were ill, it was because of some form of sickness. If you study the book of Job, you'll see the friends accuse Job. They said, Job, man, you are majorly sick. You must have sinned a big way. That was kind of their mindset. If you look at John chapter 9, the disciples see a blind man, and they basically say to Jesus, well, who sinned? Lord, what was it? Was it him? Was it his father? In other words, they feel that somehow sin is linked to sickness. If you're sick, there's sin. So it's very possible that Jesus realized deep down the man's ill. He thinks the way the Jewish culture is thinking, well, I'm ill. I must have sinned somewhere. And somehow he's not resolved the sin issue, that he's forgiven of sins by God. And till he knows he's forgiven, he's not going to be open to really receive the healing that Jesus wants to give. So Jesus is very clear. He identifies the block, addresses it, and he says to the man, basically, he said, your sins are forgiven. Let's remove the block. Your sins are forgiven. I believe when Jesus spoke, he spoke with an authority. There must have been something in his voice that when he spoke, it must have fired up people on the inside. When they heard the authority and the compassion, there must have been a click. And somehow, I believe at that point, the man said, yeah, I can really be healed. So that block was removed. But I think, if we're ill, there's other blocks we may need to address in our lives. Maybe we need to have a change of our lifestyle. A lot of times we're not eating properly, okay? We're not getting proper rest, not the amount of sleep that we need. We're going to see here later in the Sabbath, maybe we don't take a Sabbath. We don't take time to renew ourselves. We drive, push, and we wear our body out. And guess what? We get ill. I think I've seen that in me. Sometimes I overdo it and I lower my immune system. And then the bugs that are there, they get you. So basically, That can be an issue, our lifestyle, but also sin in our life can short circuit our ability to receive healing. There's a verse here in 3 John chapter 2. 3 John 2 says this, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Interesting. So basically, John's saying, yeah, I pray that you'd be in good health, just as your soul prospers. On the flip side, if your soul's not prospering, if you're not connected to the Lord, then it's very possible sin, you know, sin kind of breaks our connection with the Lord to a level. So if we're in sin, unconfessed sin, in a sense, that's kind of like a corrosion on the wire that blocks the flow of the Holy Spirit to bring healing. So I think if we really do want to be healed, we need to go to the Lord. And here's probably the biggest thing. If you're ill and you come to the Lord, you're getting closer to say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me in this situation? What are you trying to get through to me in my malady and in my sickness? What are you trying to address? Lord, is there something that needs to be adjusted in my life? Is there something you want me to take out? Lord, is there something you want me to add? Lord, I'm open, I'm available. Lord, show me how to receive healing. And that may be literally just spending more time with him in prayer. God could also lead you to go to a doctor. He could also lead you to take medication. There is no form. We like a formula, you know, A, B, C, D, and here we are. Here's the result. There's no formula for healing. I think we need to be tuned in to the Holy Spirit, which leads me to the next point. So basically, when Jesus makes that statement, notice this, verse 6. But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? Now, what's interesting to me, I've looked at that scripture at times and didn't really notice this clearly. Part of me thought, oh, okay, they're speaking out loud. They're making these statements. They're not speaking out loud. Notice what it says very clearly. They were reasoning in their heart. They're just thinking inside, these scribes, Pharisees, like, who is this God? What's he think he's doing? Only God can forgive sins. And here he is, a man making this statement. So they're, you know, okay. But here's what's so important. Major key, I believe, in our study today. Notice verse 8. Really important statement. And immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within them, said, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? They were thinking about these, the Pharisees, they had the thoughts, not speaking them. They were in their minds, in their just their being here. Jesus literally reads their minds. He didn't do that just in his own abilities from a human point of view. How? Basically, aware in his spirit, the Holy Spirit was alerting him that that's what they were thinking. So I think one of the major, major keys to healing is, are we in tune with the Holy Spirit who's inside us? And this skill can be developed. I feel like I'm a baby in this, but I know there's a lot of ability to grow in the ability to discern the move of the Holy Spirit who lives deep inside of us. The Holy Spirit in Jesus alerted to Jesus, hey, this is what's going on. You need to address it. And again, I think that's probably one of the major keys to healing. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me about my situation I'm in? And if you're like me, one of the greatest challenges is how do I hear the Holy Spirit? Because sometimes I've just sat there quietly, okay, Holy Spirit, what's the scoop here? And I'm not hearing anything at that point. In fact, I hear best when I'm not trying to hear. I'm just going about the day, and then out of the blue, boom, something kind of drops inside. But I do believe my growing edge, maybe yours as well, is learning to sit still and say, Lord, I'm here. Holy Spirit, you're inside me. You're a person. You can speak to me. Holy Spirit, give me ears to hear. Help me tune in to your wavelength so I'm aware of what's going on in this situation I'm facing, or I'm praying for somebody else. I know when we do altar prayer on Sunday mornings and people come up, we that are praying, we have no clue what's going on in these people. Sometimes they'll tell us what's going on, but that's only a surface symptom. We don't know what the root problem is. And what we're told to do is before we even pray, okay, let's just take a moment of quiet and silence. And let's just be open. Lord, do you have anything to say to this person that we're praying for, or to us, about how to proceed in prayer for that person? So that I can't teach you this. I can't even teach myself this. We've got to learn to get a rapport and a relationship and an intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't come, I don't believe, ultimately through a textbook. It comes by getting to know the Holy Spirit as we interact with him day in, day out. Jesus was an absolute expert in this ability to relate to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. So that's a major key. Big deal to me is we've got to know the Holy Spirit. We've got to know the way he speaks. And we've got to be able to be obedient when he says to do something, to be able to do it. So basically, Jesus basically addresses the Pharisees that are all wound up. And he says in verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your pallet and walk? So obviously, anybody can say your sins are forgiven. That's Jesus' point. I could say this. He says, so what? Anybody can say it. He says, but what's harder is to literally go and command a person that's ill to walk. He says, now that's a proof that everybody can see. And he follows up on that in 10. He says, but in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. Wow. Now that just blows everybody's mind. So if you can imagine, you're watching this scene, and literally this man that's laying flat in front of Jesus literally begins to get up out of the pallet he's on. I mean, there's no way he could do that before. And he begins to get on his feet and begins to walk. If you were there, you'd be saying, whoa. And they're blown away. The people, it says, the man rose up, immediately took up the pallet, and went out in the sight of all. And everybody's saying, whoa, you got to be kidding me. This is heavy. It says they were all amazed. I think you and I would be, right? And they were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So quite a story. So again, as I said, if you want to get deeper into the Bible, take the picture, be there at the scene, see it with the eyes of your imagination, see it, feel it, touch it, whatever. But it's a heavy duty story. So I hope it helps in regards to healing. Get as close as you know to Jesus. Let him search your heart. Lord, what are you trying to say to me about this situation I'm in? Did I cause this illness in any way? Lord, is there something I need to do to address the illness I'm going through? Should I change something? Should I add something? And again, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to me? Give me ears. Help me to understand what's going on. Okay, that's one. Number two, Jesus' interaction with sinners. If you look at verse 13, and Jesus went out again by the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to him. He was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed Jesus. Now, that would have blown everybody away. Excuse me. That would have definitely done a number. Some of the other disciples probably had been called by that line, James, John, Peter, Andrew. And basically, I'm sure they're scratching their heads saying, like, what? You're going to call Jesus a tax gatherer and he's going to be one of us? No. Why they'd had that reaction is a tax gatherer was a Jew that sold out to the Romans. Basically, it's funny, if you've ever seen The Chosen, you see Matthew portrayed there. And, you know, he's in a weird position because a tax gatherer would collect taxes from Jews for the Romans and kind of make a profit. So in other words, he's using his own people in a negative way to make money. So tax gatherers by Jews were looked down upon, like, you're a creep. You've given over to the Romans. We want nothing to do with you. And here Jesus goes and directly speaks to Matthew and says, hey, Matthew, I want you to basically come and follow me. So probably the most important thing I would say in this whole lesson is these two little words, follow me. We're pretty good in Christianity of complicating things and making them complex. And when I see Jesus, he doesn't complicate things. He makes them extremely simple at times. And this is the deal. He goes directly to Matthew. And he said that to, if you look at Peter, James, John, in a sense, he said that to them, follow me. And by the way, he's saying that to you and I on the screen, follow me, follow me. So what's that mean? Well, I think what it means is basically he's saying, you know, I want you to hang out with me. I want you, where I go, I want you to go. I want to be your rabbi, your teacher. So keep your ears open. I'll teach you the truths of the kingdom of God. Basically, learn of me, listen to me. And by the way, do what I ask you to do. Be obedient. So I think the question we have to ask ourselves about this idea of follow me is how far will you and I follow Jesus? You know, a lot of people, okay, as long as everything is peachy keen, everything is good, it's pleasant, it's easy, hey, I'll be delighted to follow you, Lord. But what happens when things get hard? Do we still follow Jesus? Do we still obey him? Do we still obey him when temptations come crashing in? Or do we cave in and say, I'm done? Do we follow him when the trials come at us? And every one of us is going to get their share. Nobody on this Zoom is immune from trials and tribulations. But we see when Jesus did the parable of the seed that goes into the ground, he says sometimes people give up the journey because of the trials and tribulations. Will we continue to follow Jesus when we don't understand what he's doing? You know, every one of us, I think, get to points in our life where we don't understand what God's up to. I mean, like, Lord, why are you putting me through this hard situation? Lord, it makes no sense. I love you. I'm trying to obey you. And you're letting all this craziness happening. And some people stop following because I just don't understand what you're doing. And if you don't make it clear, I'm out of here. So basically, Would we follow Jesus even to the point if we were called to be a martyr and to die for him? This is a big deal about being a disciple. It's not a light matter. Follow me. Just do, hear this, do the next thing I ask you to do. That's not really overly complex. We don't have to be having a big IQ to get it. Jesus just says, do the next thing I'm asking you to do. And it's really important. Keep your finger right here, if you would, in Mark. I want you to look at another scripture about this idea of follow him. This is Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Luke 14, 26. Here's a big challenge about Jesus, about following him. Listen to what Jesus says. And he's not just saying to the people back there that he walked with. He's talking to you and me right here today. And this is what he says. If anybody comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he can't be my disciple. And you're saying, whoa, that's heavy. Now, that doesn't mean I have to hate Kathy on the screen. What it means is she can't be more important to me than Jesus, nor my kids can't be more important to me. He's basically just saying right up front, I have to be the most important person in your life. If I'm not the most important person, you can't be my disciple. Make a decision. Either I'm going to be number one, but I can't be two, three, four. Either I'm first or it isn't going to work. And then he says this, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me can't be my disciple. And the idea of the cross, you know, in those days, people were being crucified if they were not walking the line with Rome. And basically, you know, as people are walking in the roads, they see people crucified. It's an ugly sight. It's the sight of a very painful death. And Jesus is kind of in their face saying, if you don't carry your own cross and come after me, follow me, right? You can't be my disciple. So he said, we've got to pretty much die to ourselves and our own agendas. And then he paints a picture. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not sit down first and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build, he wasn't able to finish. In other words, before you do something, count the cost. Am I going to follow through? And Jesus is saying the same thing. Don't just say quickly, oh, I'll follow Jesus and forget about it. I mean, think about what you're saying before you say, I'm going to do this, because it's a big, big commitment. He says it again, 31. What king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, when the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and seeks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. So, does that mean right now that you and I have to empty out our entire bank account and give it to the fund of raising a new building area in our church? No. But it means, am I willing, if God asks me to do something, even to the point of losing a lot of my money, I've got to be willing to follow him. So I think an illustration that's helped me over the years is if you can picture your life as a car, and I've shared this back a ways, but it's worth sharing again. The car is our life. Many people have Jesus in the trunk. You know, when a crisis occurs, man, I'm bad, I'm ill, we have a relationship conflict. Oh, we pull Jesus out of the trunk. Oh, help me, Lord, help me. I remember one of my churches, fellow never showed up in church, but man, he was going to have open heart surgery, and he was right there in church that week. By the way, he had the surgery, got better, never saw him again. So sometimes we have Jesus in the trunk. It's like magic. We pull him out. Okay, help me. But after that, he's back in the trunk. Other people go a little further with the Lord, and now he's sitting in the back seat. But pretty much, he's just kind of ignored most of the time, just sitting back there. But sometimes Jesus gets to be a little bit more real to us, and we invite him and come sit on the passenger seat. That's cool, but there's only one problem. I still have my hands on the wheel. I am directing my life where I want to go. And Jesus kind of has to go along with me because I have the wheel. So what I see Jesus saying in this is, if you want to be my disciple, a genuine believer in me, here's what we got to do. Pull the car off to the side of the road. You get out of the driver's seat. You walk around to the passenger side. You get in the passenger side. Jesus gets in the car. And now he has the wheel, and he says, "Hey, we're going to go. From now on, I'm driving. I'm directing where we're going." To me, that's a picture of discipleship. And I think you and I have to make a decision. Where's Jesus? I don't think he's back in the trunk, or I don't think he'd be here. But it's dangerous because many times he can be in the passenger seat. We're calling the shots, and basically, no. He has to be the one driving, directing. And that's what I think it means when Jesus said, "Follow me." Not complex. It's rather simple, but it costs. As Jesus said, it costs everything. Will we let him run the show, or are we going to do it? So basically at that point, it goes further. And people get ticked off at Jesus, because he's hanging out with the bad crowd, and they throw a fit. And then basically Jesus addresses it on verse 17. "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And he basically is saying to everybody, these Pharisees that are throwing a fit, that Jesus hangs out with the bad crowd, he's basically saying, you better realize you're a sinner as much as they are. In fact, they have a better shot at getting in the kingdom because they know they're sinners and they need me, where the Pharisees thought, "Nope, we're cool. We're good. We're keeping all the laws." So I think the big deal there is Jesus loves sinners. He wants us to love sinners. And we need to tell them there's good news that Jesus loved them and died for them. And then to remind everybody themselves, okay, will I follow Jesus or won't I? Okay, so as we're beginning to get to the end here, just real quick about the Sabbath. If you look at 23, you know, these religious leaders are a pain in Jesus' neck. Wherever he goes, they heckle him. They give him a hard time. The disciples are picking a couple grains off the grain fields, eating a little bit. As that goes on, and the Pharisees say, "Hey, no, you're working on the Sabbath." They were so sticklers. Even this little thing got them bugged. And Jesus comes back, throws the ball back at them and says, "Hey, by the way, when David was running from Saul and David and his men were famished and needed food, they went to the priest. There was no regular food. And the priest actually gave them the sacred bread that was only supposed to be used in sacred occasions by the priests. He gave it to David and his men." And Jesus is saying, "Hey, it was a matter of mercy for David and his men. It wasn't a matter of just keeping all these little tiny laws." And Jesus just blows it away. And then he makes a very interesting statement, because the Pharisees get all bugged that Jesus is working. And we talked about healing in the beginning. Jesus heals a number of people on the Sabbath, and that gets the religious leaders ticked off because he's doing work. But he makes a very interesting statement about the Sabbath on verse 27. "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So what Jesus is saying there basically is, guess what? God gave the Sabbath to refresh us, to refuel us, to regenerate us, to slow us down from running around like crazy people, so we could get more energy, so we'd have more time with the Lord, so we could be renewed in mind, body, and spirit. That's what Jesus said. The Sabbath is for that. It's a blessing. But the Pharisees turned it around and made it a curse. You got to do this. You can't do that. Oh, no, no, no. On the Sabbath, you can't do this. You can't even touch one little thing of a grain and eat it. So Jesus corrects very clearly about this idea about, you know, what's it really about? Is it a bundle of rules or not? And last, that last idea, he begins to unpack his statement here about this whole concept. People are hyper about this. And if you see in 18, they're hyper about fasting. The religious leaders, it's all rules, 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 rules. And Jesus says, no, it's all about the spirit, 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 spirit. And he drives the point home in this last little point, 21 and 22. He talks about a garment that's going to get pulled away and wineskins and all that. What he's basically saying is there's old wineskins, meaning in the Old Testament, there were these rules that God gave to help the Israelites walk in accordance with God's will. They were wineskins. But Jesus says, you know, in reality, in the New Covenant, the New Testament, we don't throw the rules out. But what he's saying is the only way to keep the rules is not by being hyper on every little dot and tittle. He said, no, no, no. The new wine is the wine of the Holy Spirit. So what he's basically saying to them, you're getting caught up in all these rules. And not only did they have the rules that were literally in the Bible, they added their own interpretation to the rules. So Jesus said, it's like you're weighing these people down. You're killing them. All this stuff you put on it, you're making them miserable. And what Jesus basically says, no, 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 we're not legalistic as Christians, even as Jews. It shouldn't be a list of rules. He said, no, new wine. What's new wine? New wine is the Holy Spirit. So bottom line, that little bottom part of that, I believe the takeaways, Jesus is saying, if you walk in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit directs you, if he guides you, if he empowers you, you'll keep all the laws anyway. So I think the real key here, as we said in the beginning, Jesus perceived in his spirit about the Pharisees with the healing. Everything boils down to ultimately our relationship to the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son reach us on earth through the person of the Spirit. If I'm not tuned into the Spirit, I'm not going to be tuned to the Son and to the Father. So we need to develop, obviously, a relationship to the Father. We hear that. I remember that in church. And I would go, I'd hear sermons about the Father. Great. And I'd hear a lot of sermons about the Son. That's great. But I know growing up, I never heard a sermon basically on the Holy Spirit. We can't ignore him. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's what makes Jesus real. He's the one that leads us and guides us in ministry. He's the one that heals bodies, the whole bit. So ending up, get to know the Spirit, get to know his movements, develop a sensitivity to him, be able just to be obedient. When God, through the Spirit, tells you to do something, as Jesus said, just follow me. Follow the next movement of the Spirit, the next nudge, the next prompting. And if you do that, you'll be at the right spot at the right time to do what Jesus wants. And guess what? He'll get the glory and the honor and the praise. And let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for Mark 2. Father, thank you. The takeaways for me, Lord, is that we just need to be guided by your Holy Spirit. And we just see, Lord, it's all about following you. You just kept saying to the disciples, just follow me. Just if I ask you to do something, just do it. So I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to develop a relationship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray for myself and for each of us. Help us to be more sensitive to your voice, more sensitive to your leadings. And Lord, help us not only to be sensitive, but when you lead and guide, help us to be obedient and follow the next thing you ask us to do. So thank you, Lord. Even today, we put it into your care and keeping. Thank you for leading us and guiding us as we journey through this day. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Have a great day.